Colossians chapter 2, in the midst of a letter that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, written with believers in mind, or at least those who are professing believers, professing a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're being bombarded with false teaching that instructed them that the salvation through Christ was a good start, but Christ alone was not sufficient for their salvation. Now that is false. That is not true. That takes away from the sufficiency of Christ, and who he is, and what he has done. As we read through the chapter today, chapter 2 in our scripture reading, I hope you caught a hold of Paul's urgency to alert this church of this false teaching. You're looking at your Bibles there, looking at verse 4, we read, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse 8, we read, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements of the world, not after Christ." These are very key warnings, very important warnings. And I believe it is important for us to heed these warnings today. There are deceptive teachings and teachers that are out there today. And you know, things wouldn't be deceptive if they didn't look like the truth, sound like the truth, and taste like the truth. And we as believers, we have to be on guard, as we see here. Because there are those who want to fool us, and there are those who want to take us as the spoil from a battle. So in the midst of these warnings, we see Paul again and again and again emphasize the sufficiency of Christ. Last week, we made note of chapter 1, verse 18, where we read, "He, Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And that's a great phrase for you as a Christian to know. Who has the preeminence in your life? And it ought to be Jesus Christ. And so now we come to chapter 2, and I draw your attention to verse 6, as we notice the imperative, walk in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, "As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." This is the story of a believer. You receive Christ unto yourself. It is that the beautiful picture of what Christ has done upon the cross. How he has paid the penalty for our sin. Embracing who he is. And taking that identity unto yourself. That is who we are as Christ, as Christians, I'm sorry. We have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And with that reality, with that being true, we are to walk in him. We're to walk as one who's rooted in him. As Christians, we ought not to be content with just simply, "I trust in Christ. That's all I need to do." Then you just live the rest of your life. You see, Christianity is not this once and done type of thing. But Christianity is, yes, you trust Christ, and he then comes and he dwells your life, and your life is then his. It belongs to him. And your life is now full of embracing His truth and living it out amongst people. So we see here that Paul says in verse 7, rooted in Him. Most of us are familiar with roots, trees, right? When you pull weeds, and you want to get them by the roots, right? When you deal with trees, the roots are so very important. A couple months ago, we had, I don't know what it was, but it acted like a tornado, come through the road here. Now, it didn't like knock any buildings down, but it ripped siding off. And what it did, we have a redwood tree out back. I got it for my wife for a birthday, And it's the second year, so we're excited it's starting to flourish, right? Well, in the midst of this windstorm that lasted about 15 seconds, I heard this, oh no, the tree! And after it all passed and we made sure everybody was okay, we look out and there's this red button. Now here's what's interesting. It didn't pull it out by its roots, it broke halfway up the trunk. Now, I had it staked in, and I don't know if that did any good, but it snapped right above the branch. Well, it wasn't completely severed, so what did I do? We stood it back up, and we bound it to another stick, like a splint, just hoping that it might survive. Now, the rest of the year, what has been interesting is to watch how the part of the tree that had been severed off, the leaves were all brown and different colors. Then the part of the tree that was still firmly rooted to what was in the ground. You see, that branch still had a clean, direct path to nourishment. Whereas the rest of it, there had been some severing there. We're hoping it's going to heal, but still, it was brown, it was different, still alive. But we are to be people, Christians, we are to be deeply rooted. We need to be the kind of people that when we are shook by the things of this world, we stand not on our own merit and our own power, but we stand on Christ.
Amen.
He is our solid ground and our solid footing.
Right.
We're to walk as one who's been rooted in Him, has been something that's already been done. That's true of you, Christian. If you're a Christian here today, you've already been rooted in Christ. Therefore, you can stand and flourish. Walk as somebody who's built, who has been built up in Him. Notice it says rooted and built up in Him. Building terminology, right? Built up, firmly planted on a foundation, a structure that is built firm to stand strong. Find yourself one who's been built up in Him. If you are a Christian today, then that is true of you. And you can walk as one who has been rooted, who has been built. But not only that, look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walk as one who is being established in the faith. You know, we need the regular teaching as a part of our lives. God knew what He was doing when He established the church and He gave pastors and teachers to it. There's a reason for that. Listen, we gather together and it's not just social time, is it? Not hang out. We do hang out. We have a good time. We socialize. We encourage one another. But you know what? That's not the centerpiece of why we are the church, why we get together. It's much more than that, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ, and we need to be taught. And the text says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are you allowing yourself to be established in the faith? This is a present tense, something that ought to be continually happening in your life, being established in the faith. So, walk in Him. We see the warning there in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Dear ones, listen, there are competing interests for your life. There are different things, different entities that are competing for your affections and for your attention. It is so important that we are careful with what we allow ourselves and allow our families to be exposed to. You see, the traditions of men will take us captive. They'll render us useless for the kingdom of God. And that's just like what the devil wants to do. The devil is subtle, his schemes are hard to see sometimes because they look so good. I urge you to be cautious with what books you read and what people you listen to. Just because something is sold on a Christian book website does not mean that it is something you ought to listen to or read. The traditions of men will bear the marks of a self-serving love of wisdom and an empty deceit. What is the starting point of the author or the speaker? What is their stated goal? Is it to exalt Christ or does it exalt men? Is it exalting the teachings of the Bible and Christ, or is it exalting their own teachings? You do well to tread carefully when you read and when you listen to people and teachers who give great outlines and great points, and then they throw a verse at it and they label a Christian. Listen, the starting point for the establishment of our faith and your faith needs to be the Word of God. And teaching needs to bloom and blossom from therein. The traditions of men take us captive. The traditions of men bear the marks of self-serving. The traditions of men exalt men over Christ. So the positive side of that is, hey, be alert to keeping Christ as preeminent, right? If you keep Christ as preeminent, you know, we can get all nervous and bent out of shape because, oh man, this Christianity thing is terrifying. How do I live it? How do I know what to do? What's right and what's wrong? And God has guided us. He's given us one book, the Bible. He's one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith, one spirit. Don't you love that? It's the simplicity of God and His Word, of Christianity, of the good news of the gospel. It's singular. And that's so like our holy God, who has set apart Himself. So, in Christ, verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Why do I need to pay attention to Christ? Why do I need to make Him preeminent in my life? Because listen, there is no one like Him. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that say? In Christ, He is God. He walked on this earth. He's God. He is God. We need to remember, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God. Look at verse 10. And you are complete in Him. Dear one, listen. Rejoice in this. To be complete. That's the same root word as fullness in the verse before. You are complete in Christ. You know what? So many times people are going to tell you, you need this and you need that. And listen, in Christ there is a completeness. Are you really established in the faith? Through regular teaching of God's Word. We need to remember that Christ is God. Verse 10, look at it. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Not only is Christ God, but Christ is supreme. He's the head of all principality and power. Notice the all. There's a lot of, Paul uses that a lot in here to speak of Christ because He can. All-inclusives are hard to use accurately. But when you're speaking of Christ, you can say all. He is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is a clue here. He's dealing with Judaizers, with Jewish-minded people. Circumcision was something that was a sign for the Jewish people that set them apart as God's people away from the Gentiles. And this was something that these false teachers were saying, listen, you need more than just Christ. You need to follow the law. You need to have circumcision. And this was being placed as a burden upon Gentiles and Jews alike. So what is Paul doing? He knows that circumcision is very prominent in the law and to the Jewish people, but he takes this and he likens it to the work of Christ. So Christ is the head. He is supreme. You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in Christ. This circumcision was putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And that was accomplished at the cross by Christ. And Paul calls this the circumcision of Christ. What Christ did at the cross is sufficient. Christ is God. Christ is supreme. Christ is life. I love when the scriptures talk about resurrection. In verse 12, we see buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Christ has secured your resurrection. Are you excited about eternal life? We don't talk about it enough, do we?
No.
I mean, we get so caught up about the weather and about our favorite sports and what's coming up this week and what happened last week. You know what? Let's talk about eternity. Let's talk about the risen Lord and through His resurrection, how He has secured our resurrection.
Right.
It's through Christ that we are guaranteed life. And that is life abundant and free forever and ever with Him. You notice here in verse 12, Paul says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. This is so well depicted in baptism. baptism, certainly for a believer. And Paul speaks of it here as something that is an obvious part of a believer's life. Think back to your baptism. Think back to what happened there and how it was a depiction of what God did in your life. What happened when you received Christ, His identity, who He is, and what He did upon the cross. He died. And He was buried. And He rose again. Showed victory over sin and over death. Think about the time you were baptized. And I'll take a moment right now to ask you, were you baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you taken this step of publicly saying, listen, I have received Christ and I identify with Him, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Christ is life. So we have seen that Christ is God. We have seen that Christ is supreme. We see that Christ is life. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Finally, Christ is Savior. I like reading phrases like this. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You mean He forgives that? That thing that I'm thinking about right now that I wish wasn't on my record. He's forgiven. Do we understand the full impact of what forgiveness really means? It is so beautiful for relationships, isn't it? Oh, that's like your most intimate, friendly relationship you're married, right? And in times I have sinned against her, there is this incredible gnawing within me. Despite the faith in Christ, we know Christ. And what is Christ? What Christ in Christ is the forgiveness of all our trespasses. And so as Christ has forgiven me, so I can forgive her, or vice versa. If Christ has forgiven me, I know she too can forgive me. And what does forgiveness do in a relationship? It makes it stronger, doesn't it? Because there has been a wound that you have walked through together, and you've come out the other side stronger because you've walked through it together. And you are bound now in an even tighter grip, that you've experienced the incredible love and grace. Yeah, Christ is the Savior because in Him there is forgiveness of sins. Paul continues just as he is thrilled over this forgiveness of sins, verses 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Do you hear that? Do you hear the nails? Do you see the cross? I read one commentator say that this was a reference to the Roman practice of putting the crime on the cross so that everybody that walked by could see the criminal and understand why he was there. This is the debt he had to pay because of that crime. It's interesting with Jesus, right? He didn't have a crime. He had an identity. His identity was, this is the King of the Jews. You know what? We have an identity, right? There's all kinds of things that are against us. There's all kinds of threatening fingers that point at my heart and say, you are a sinner. You will never measure up to a holy God. You don't have what it takes. You're doomed. All of these pointing back here at me. What can I ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the significance of the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Hear that, listen. He has made a spoil of those principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's one of those victory speeches, right? That's one of those times where you're just excited about your Lord. Excited about your Savior. Listen, Christ is God. Christ is supreme. Christ is life. He can make you alive. He has made you alive, Christian. Christ is Savior. In Him, you have forgiveness of all your trespasses. Well, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the Word and these truths. Yes, in so many of our minds, we might say that's basic. Yes, it is basic. But Lord, we need these reminders. We need that stability. So God, this has not been a wasted hour. Lord, you are establishing our faith. And so we abound in thanksgiving. In gratitude for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God. And as we go from this place, Lord, we go in celebration of baptism and of your work in the lives of some of saving to young men. Lord, may this be a special time together for your church. I pray for Ian, I pray for Benjamin, I pray that, Lord, you prepare their hearts as they share. And Lord, we are encouraged because it's you who is preeminent. In Jesus' name.